The Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, as tempting as it is during this season of stewardship that we find ourselves in the middle of to preach on the widow, I decided not to. However, do not misunderstand. You are about to get a stewardship sermon. Amen? Thank you. 10:30 won't be as excited about it. What I really want to talk to you about is this reading from 1 Kings. King Ahab, king of Israel, has abandoned the one true God, and due to the influence of a particular woman, is chasing after Baal, which could be a various form of other gods, but it was not the one true God. Elijah, told by God to prophesy or to predict this drought, has now been told to leave Israel. He has left Israel. Now, as we think about our God and the way in which our God promises to provide, I think sometimes we get a little nervous as to whether or not he actually will. So I want you to listen closely to what has happened here. Verse 8, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon." That is not in Israel. And live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you. God has now sent his prophet outside of Israel to go live among people who are not perceived to be God's people, and to go to a widow. In this culture, he is being sent to a place that no one in his position should ever go, to be among people who should not be worth his time, and to be with a person who is the lowest person on the totem pole of society, a woman and a widow. And then just to add to it, there's a son who has no father, who is presumably too young to take care of his mother, which will ultimately be his job. So this is where he is sent, and this is where he goes. Now, keeping in mind, this famine that is as a result of the drought is everywhere. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." Then, as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, and listen carefully to what she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." This is a desperate situation. They are about to consume their last meal, which, by the way, is presumed to be only enough for one person. So she is going to go and prepare her last meal for her and her son, more of a snack, and there will be nothing else and no opportunity to replace it with anything else. Desperation in this moment. And what does Elijah say? "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son." This is a mother. What do you think her first priority is right now? Her son. Some of us have lived that. I was not a mother, although I did have the role for a few years. There have been times in my life as a single dad where I prepared a meal for my children, and there was nothing for me to eat. So you wonder why I like it that we feed people and how I know one meal makes a difference. I know. this mother is told to go completely against all of her instincts. Feed the stranger, feed yourself, then feed your son. And Elijah, being a prophet, is speaking on behalf of God, speaking God's words, says, don't be afraid. Go and do this. He says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and a jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And then she does the most amazing thing. Personally, I would have walked off and said, get your own water. Good luck. But got to remember that Elijah was told that God had commanded this widow to feed him. So she knew in some sense something was happening. She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. How often, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in desperate situations, and in the midst of the desperate situation, we only see ourselves. We've been through this twice now, by the way, with our feeding ministry. First time, we barely remember. We just started. What happened? COVID. What was the conversation? Should we stop? We said, no, we will continue to go. And the Lord continued to provide. Milton hits, turns everyone in this room's life a little sideways, some more than others. Don't think we're going to be able to feed. Not because we didn't want to. You know why we said we couldn't? Didn't have any food. Well, by some urging from others, it's like, well, let's see what happens. And maybe you all don't know this, but you certainly should. A faithful group of people that are generally the barbecue crew, since we had no power and no water, anything we cooked was going to be cooked old school. A contact went out, a couple phone calls were made. That Saturday morning after Milton hit, the barbecue crew and a few others were sitting in the parking lot at GFS because they had told us that they would have a truck at 7 a.m. Saturday morning. They did not know for sure what was on it. So we were there at 6:45 and bought whatever came off that truck and went and fed 500 people with around $1,000. See, the Lord provided. This is the way God works, brothers and sisters. In my business as a retailer, this is what we would call just-in-time inventory. Now, if you're not in a retail business, they may not mean anything to you. You may remember the time where you went to the department store and they had two things on the shelf and you needed three of them, and you went and found the stock boy and said, hey, do you have more of these in the back? Anybody remember that? I remember being the boy in the back. That doesn't happen anymore. What they have is on the shelf. Truck comes every single day, just in time to put more on the shelf. Try it. You go to a store, they don't have any, go, hey, you don't have any of this. They say, it'll be here tomorrow. That's how God works. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. He never gets stuck in traffic. He's never held up by a storm. And he never fails. So we live our lives wondering, is God going to provide enough for me to do the things that he's asking me to do? Well, brothers and sisters, God hasn't changed. Way back when Elijah was walking around, he's saying, this is what I'm going to do. You tell him. Now, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, has walked on this earth, walked in our shoes, so to speak, and he says, I got you. I am going to provide. All you need to do is pick up the cross and follow me. But we hesitate over and over and over to trust in this God that has not changed one bit, who has promised to provide, who has always provided, and who always will. This church dove into feeding our neighbors every single week, which we've now done for 5 weeks, roughly 2,400 plus meals, probably more. Now hold on, this may surprise you. We didn't budget for that. $1,000 was a good deal to feed 500 people. It's usually more like 1,400, 1,500, maybe a little more. And we've been doing that same thing for 5 weeks. You know what my biggest problem is coming up in the next few weeks? How are we going to spend all the money that's been given to us to take care of these people? We haven't even put a dent in it yet. And a promise of more money coming. And I'm not talking about $500-$600. I'm talking thousands of dollars. Somewhere in excess of probably $25,000 so far. So the Lord is actually saying, I think there's more you can do to serve God's people. This is how God works. So every single time we sit down and we think that we are in a struggle and we are short and we cannot do our part that God's asked us to do, maybe you better check the book, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have to get to the end of our rope to understand. Sometimes we become the widow. I've been the widow. Now you'll have to sit still because I'm going to do something I don't normally do on a Sunday morning during a sermon. Let me give you my stewardship witness. Some of you have heard it. But you need to understand, it's about your spiritual life, not your money. I hope you trust me by now to know that your spiritual growth is my primary concern. We went off to seminary. I was 41 years old. I was going to be unemployed for the next 3 years. We have a daughter in college, one in high school. You all were taking care of my son. He was in the Navy. By the time we got to the campus, we owned our house in Sarasota. We had cashed out basically what was left of a money market account, and I was $1,000 short of paying my tuition for the first semester. We had $2,500 in the bank. The first week, the car broke down. I mean, broke down. It cost almost $2,000 to fix the car. You're following me? I am 41 years old and I have no job. Susan is working in her profession, which she loves and excels at, but strangely, it doesn't come with a huge amount of money. Then we're faced with the reality, what do we do with giving to the church? Now, some people said, don't worry about it, Brian, you don't have to give to the church. Church takes care of you now. Shockingly, that wasn't a good answer for me. Maybe at 26 I could have bought that, but at 41 I wasn't buying. So with less than $500 in the bank, our income significantly less than we're used to, no prospect of me earning any money. We now had two churches, and we didn't know how to give. We had our sending parish, and we had the parish that we were field ed members of. As a seminarian, you have to have a church. So it was in that moment I felt like the widow. God, what do I do? God said, tithe. Tithe. I'm like, tithe what? Gave 5% to the church that sent me and 5% to the church in Pewaukee, Wisconsin. It was in that moment we said, 10%. We have never turned back from that. While we were in seminary, I went to Africa twice. Not cheap, by the way. We put a roof on our house. We had to redo the electrical. The people who rented it paid us 4 out of 12 months. It cost us $5,000 to put it back into condition to be rented again. That was just the first year. Somebody ended up in the hospital. Maybe it was stress. We had a fairly decent bill from the hospital and the electrical change. Sitting in the car outside the mail room, as I'm preparing to leave in 2 days for Africa, we're opening the mail, and one of us had a letter, one of us had a check. The letter was from a church in this diocese saying, we've been praying and we decided that we wanted to support fully one seminarian to the best of our ability. You should be expecting a check. The check came in, it was $4,000, which just covered the electrical and what was owed to the hospital. It goes on and on. Susan's grandfather was dying. Do we go support your grandmother at the funeral, or do we go and see him before he dies? Prayerfully considering everything, said, go see him. So three of us, Susan and I and our youngest daughter, bought airline tickets on a credit card, which is a super bad idea when you do not have income. Don't do that. But we did, and we flew to Sarasota, and we visited for several days with her grandfather. I was home. My field ed parish said, will you preach? I said, of course, because that's what you say. And after the services, people are greeting me, and the whole time, people are pressing money and checks into the palm of my hand as they shake my hand, and I'm putting it in my pocket. We left that afternoon in a rush, seeing everyone, you know, church, you're late leaving. We get to the airport, the plane takes off, it settles down, I bring the tray down, and I start pulling checks and cash out of my pocket. There was $10 more in my pocket than we spent to get there and back. Or, well, borrowed. See, this is just-in-time inventory, brothers and sisters. God has been calling us to trust him, especially when things are desperate. When we think we cannot go any further because our worldly understanding has ended, that's where he begins. And we continually get to that point and we're afraid. I do it too. Every year, we just did it. Filled out the card. Whew, man, that's a lot of money. What choice do we have? We have no choice. Because if we don't choose to hear what God says, we don't trust God. And if we don't trust, we have no what? Faith. I'm telling you. Do what you need to do, but seek your heart. and understand the fullness that this God is actually going to take care of you. Here's the funny thing. I'd say roughly 4 months, maybe 6 months after we arrived at seminary, we never wrote another check to the seminary, not for tuition and not for rent on our apartment. The Lord provided abundantly. We didn't sit and wait for it. Believe me, I was working for it. When I left there, they wrote me a check for over $2,000. I was in a credit situation. That was after I left 10% for another seminarian, which paid for us to go to Colorado to check on my mother, who had just had a massive stroke before we came back to Florida. You can say, wow, those are amazing stories. I can tell you, this God is real. This widow knows this truth. She was being obedient. Yes, it was a desperate situation. You know what she said? Let's see if he means it. I stand here as your priest to say to you, nothing has been more important to my spiritual growth than trusting God with every aspect of my life, especially the finances. He has not failed us yet. He cares for us. He has brought us right to the edge, I promise you, where we're looking at each other going, what are we going to do? And we decide to have faith. Now, we always have what we need. We don't always have what we want. But the one thing that we want so desperately that we have never lost since this day is a deep and abiding faith in the one true God, because he is always with us. See, God provides and equips when we're along the journey. If you're sitting and waiting for him to provide and equip you before you begin the journey, you are left behind. I'm begging you, do not be left behind in any way. And I want you to ask yourself, just like this widow had to ask herself, who am I risking everything for, including the life of my own son? Who am I risking this for? And to that she heard the answer, be not afraid. The Lord your God, the God of Israel, will provide.